Okay, so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In my Bible class at school, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. And I love looking at passages that I've seen before. I love looking at stories. I love looking at stories that I've studied before, trying to get a fresh look, a fresh perspective. And when I'm able to teach this, I teach it every, teach Gospel of Luke every third year, I'm back to it. And you see things and you learn things that maybe you haven't really seen in the same way before. You probably experience those same things when you're studying Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, which we're going to look at this passage today, is a passage I don't think I've ever heard anyone speak about from the pulpit. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon, and you may say you might not hear one today, but you hear this. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon based on this passage of Scripture. And today I want not so much for us to look for all types of application, all types of truths that we can apply to our own lives. What I want us to do basically today is look at the Scripture itself. And I want us to look at what the implications are and were for the people of this time. We will try to bring it around at the end to some things that we can take away from it ourselves. But I want to take a look at this passage just in particular because it seemingly, we'll get to it in just a minute. I want to talk just a second about kind of where we are in the life of Jesus at this time. Jesus has come into the world in a very miraculous way. And then his family has had to uproot their lives and move to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill Jesus. And at Herod's death, they moved back to their hometown of Nazareth. And as they moved back to Nazareth, Jesus, I believe, lived a very normal, a very uneventful, maybe, childhood. Just lived as a child, as a son of a couple of parents. We don't know that much about his childhood other than really two events. The first event is when his parents take him to the temple in Jerusalem for the purification. And as he's going into the temple, two people are in the temple that recognize him as the Messiah, as a baby. One of them is a man named Simeon, who was a prophet. And he had been waiting for this day to happen to where Jesus came into the temple. It says that he took Jesus out of his mother's arms. Okay, we might freak out about that today. But he took Jesus out of his mother's arms and he blessed him. And he said, "This is the one that I've been waiting for, that I've promised Messiah, that now I've seen him and now I can die in peace." And then they go a little bit further and there's this lady in the corner who has been a widow for 65 years. And she's been in the temple praying and fasting and prophesying for that entire time. She's probably the one that everybody looks at as the crazy old lady in the corner, who's always muttering to herself and always over, and she doesn't seem to have any possessions. And Jesus comes past her and she says basically the same thing. "The light of the world has come to us." And so from that point until Jesus is 12, we really know nothing. Other than we can maybe make assumptions that Jesus, as growing up, was a very intelligent, diligent student of God's Word. We know that for sure. Because when he goes to the temple when he's 12, after the age that he has become a man, he's required to go to Jerusalem to the temple on the Passover. And he goes there and his family finds him later on, finds him in the temple, and he's speaking and talking with guys 3-4 times his age about Scripture. It says that people were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the ability that he had, the grasp that he had on Scripture. And maybe he had a little bit, obviously a little bit better perspective than we had, but he was a diligent student of God's Word. And so then from that point until his baptism, we really know nothing. Maybe we'll get filled in on that later when we go to heaven. We can ask Jesus, you know, kind of what happened. dad? Kind of what was your childhood like? And so Jesus comes to John, his cousin. His cousin, we know, was the one who had been sent to be the forerunner, to prepare people for Jesus. And he was a very odd fellow, right? And in a lot of respects. But his sole mission, his focus on this world, in this world, was to prepare people for Jesus. And he knew it from the very beginning. You know, John is mentioned as having the Holy Spirit before he was born. That the Holy Spirit came upon him in the womb of Elizabeth. Only one that's ever been described like that. He knew from the very beginning what his mission was. And so here he is baptizing for repentance and remission of sins in the Jordan River. And Jesus comes to him. And John is just, he's just taken back. And he says, wait just a second. You should be baptizing me, not this, not the other way around. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie your shoes. But Jesus says that this is supposed to be that way. And so he baptizes him. And at the baptism, some very special things happen. And there are lots of people around. I'm getting somewhere with this. There's lots of people around at this particular time being baptized of John. And it says really two things happen at his baptism. What's the first thing? Okay? Alright, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. It says that in the representation of a dove, looking like a dove. And the second thing is, you can speak. What? Okay, God spoke. What did he say?
This is my beloved son.
This is my son. This is the one who you're supposed to hear. This is the one with whom I'm pleased. And the different versions are a little bit different as to what God says. But he says basically that he is the chosen one. And so you got all these people sitting around, standing around at John's baptism, while John's baptizing, and they see this happen. They hear the voice of God, and they see this dove coming down and lighting upon Jesus. And word immediately begins to spread that something special is happening. That there's something special about not only what John has been saying about him, but they personally witnessed and saw some things that they didn't maybe understand or fathom. And so here is John baptizing. Here's Jesus is happening, and the word begins to spread. And then immediately Jesus does what? Says the Spirit, which he had just received, took him somewhere. Okay, into the wilderness. For the purpose of being tested and tempted by Satan, to prepare himself for all the difficulties he was going to face. 40 days without food. I can't go 40 minutes without food. 40 days fasting in the wilderness, preparing himself for what he was about to do. And so that's kind of where we are in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him had spread throughout the entire vicinity. Jesus had really done nothing yet, right? I mean, he had been recognized by God, and then he'd immediately gone into the wilderness. Now, I do believe that he had probably, from that point, he had worked some miracles because of some of the things that are said in later passages. But nothing is recorded. But these people are amazed at him, and it says that he was teaching in the synagogues, and they were being acclaimed by everyone. Jesus was the new, greatest thing. That his teaching was amazing people, just like he did when he was 12 years old. He had a grasp on Scripture that no one had any knowledge of before. And everyone lifting him up everywhere he went. Oh, this is, I don't know that they were saying this is the Messiah, but they were saying that he is just a fantastic teacher, a prophet of God's Word. And here, he's come to us, and let's hear everything he has to say. And then, he goes home. I was thinking about this. It's very difficult for me, and I know those of us that are a little older, I guess I'll put myself in that category. It's difficult for me to look out and look at Jim and realize that he's homely. 27-year-old, to look at Chris and Blake with kids. These were guys that I met when they were this tall. Well, this tall, maybe. And Blake was like that tall. These were young guys when I met them. And so I see them in leadership positions. When TJ comes to speak, I knew him when he was a small boy, and he's grown up. And it's sometimes very difficult for me to get the grasp around who they have become. It makes me grasp, get me that I'm 46 years old. I still feel like I still think of myself, as my 20s. Don't feel like it, but I think of myself like that. This is the case. This is the kind of the thought process going into this. This is where Jesus grew up. This is his home synagogue, where he went week after week after week after week when he was growing up. These were his next door neighbors and his friends and his cousins, people he was in school with, their fathers, their families. These were people that he knew very, very well. And you would think in your mind, you would think this is like a homecoming. You would think that they would celebrate the fact that Jesus, this one that everyone else is talking so much about, has come home, and now he's speaking, and he's going to tell us some things. And actually, Jesus had saved this occasion for a very special purpose, which we'll see in just a second. But think in your mind of the people who are looking at him. It's well and good for Jeff to stand up here and lead singing, or Chris or TJ to stand up here and preach, or Blake to stand up here and do what he does. It's one of those things. But to stand up and say some of the things that Jesus was about to say about himself, if he were like, but that's Jeff. But that's Roast. Okay? Back to his old nickname, right? But that's Woody. Okay? That was part of his nickname for Blake when she was growing up. Woody from Toy Story. That is what I do. Where's your hat? What? Your what?
I said I'm
probably
buzzing.
Yeah, I'm probably buzzing. Okay. Put on a little weight on the buzz. No. Old ladies coming in and they're still thinking about little kids that they grab their cheeks and go, hey, little Max, hey, come in there. Can you hold that on head? They're thinking about Jesus growing up there. So, it's not that difficult to get that it might be a little more difficult for them to kind of take him as he is. But here's Jesus. In verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, the way the synagogue worked, it was really kind of informal. And they would have the men stand and read, and then these men would then teach. They would talk about the passages that they would read, and they would impart ideas about them, and they would talk about the scripture, and they would, it was a lot of times a discussion about scripture. And so this was something that they were used to, something that obviously Jesus had done before, stood up in front of them and taught from the Word of God. And a little differently as well, because it says that they handed him the scroll. Just imagine if we had to do our Bible readings from a scroll. First of all, no verse markings at all. Right? So if you're looking for a passage of scripture, first of all, you have to kind of know where it is. Alright? And so Jesus was looking for a very specific passage. And so he takes the scroll, we don't know how long it might have been. Isaiah, it says he takes the Isaiah scroll, and it was 60, for us, 60 chapters. Lots of writing. And so he takes the scroll and he unrolls it, and it says he goes to a very specific. We don't like to sit and be quiet and watch someone. Sometimes I'll do that with my Bible, when you're looking for a passage, and you can't find it, it's like, you feel kind of awkward. It's that awkward silence. But here's Jesus, and he's opening the scroll, and he finds a specific passage. And it says he found this place, and this is, for us, it's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. For him, it was just in the middle of Isaiah, because he didn't really have chapters and verses. And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The one thing we need to remember about this group of people that he's with, these Galileans, is they were exactly what he's talking about. They were poor. And they were oppressed. They were the lowest of the low. They were looked down upon by the city folk because they were all country folks. And they were all hardworking, blue-collar people. And so as he's reading the scripture, I'm sure they're so familiar with this passage. And they're thinking, yes, we are ready for this. We are waiting for this. Now give us a word, Jesus. Give us a word about this passage. It says that he finishes up. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it to the attendant. And he goes and he sits down. And it says that they knew exactly what you're doing. They stare at you. And they wonder, where's the sermon? Where's the sermon? He's supposed to bring that in. Give a sermon. This is Jesus. He's never really done this before. Imagine Jesus could give some really awesome sermons growing up. And so they're looking at him. This is his sermon. Today, as you listen, this scripture is being fulfilled. What's his sermon? I really wish we had short sermons like that. Just imagine the impact of this sermon. Isaiah wrote this passage a long time before this. For this moment. It gives me chills thinking about it. As Jesus stands and he reads this passage in first person about himself. Here's how people accept it. Look how good it is. And as I'm saying this, I am fulfilling this scripture. Isn't that powerful? Just a powerful thought. It says, all were speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He used to sit like right over there. When he was growing up, as coming to church here. He's just a guy, because we saw him grow up. What's he talking about? This is so rich to me. That Jesus presents himself as the Messiah first at home. In his home congregation. And they don't have a clue what he's talking about. They don't have a clue. What are you saying? Huh? Hey, old Joe's son, he's coming back to get preacher one day. Great lesson, brother. I don't know how many times. I'm definitely not comparing myself to Jesus, okay? How many times you preach a sermon and you feel like you have knocked it out of the park? And you're speaking specifically to people, and what you're trying to do, and I've done this a lot, is you're trying to stomp on their toes. That's what you're trying to do. Very specifically to maybe even a certain people that you're trying to stomp on their toes. And those very same people that come out the door, they go, that was a fantastic sermon, Brother Sid. It's like, that is not the reaction I wanted. I really wanted you to be angry at me. And so I've been angry. But instead it was, yeah, old Sister Daniel, man, she needed that sermon this morning. Woo! Old Darius, man, he's struggling with that, so I know he this, and then Jesus says this. Okay? One of the oddest, when you think about it on the surface, okay? Maybe you've never even looked at this passage before. He says, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Doctor, heal yourself. This is a common Jewish saying. Okay, what it meant was, it meant, make sure that you are taking care of yourself, taking care of things at home before you start. See, because what had happened is Jesus had gone to all these other places first. And he had done miracles already, and they're wanting him to do miracles for them. But hey, come here first. Let us see it firsthand. We want to see what you're doing firsthand so that we can decide for ourselves whether you're really who you say you are. All we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. He's looking into their minds, and all he sees is their questioning and their doubt. Yeah, right. Sure, you're the Messiah. If so, prove it. Prove it. Do something miraculous. Heal somebody. Here, old brother Joe's sick. Heal him. Oh, this guy's sick. This guy needs help. Do something special, Jesus. Heal somebody. And then Jesus says in verse 24, I assure you that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came all over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, where there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. And he was like, what? Jesus, what does that have to do with him? See, for us, that's our thought process. See, they knew these two stories. They knew these two stories. And these two stories, we could spend a whole sermon just on these two stories, which we will not do. Study these more closely in your own study, because they're very interesting. But these were two people in the Old Testament who were not Jews. Matter of fact, they weren't just not Jews. They were enemies of the Jews. Naaman was the general of the armies that were against the Jews. This widow, she is from this town or this country. I don't know if it's a town or a country called Sidon. And actually, you know one of their most famous citizens? Jezebel. She was from Sidon. And she had married Ahab. What had she done to him? Don't remember what they had done. Taking him away from God. And they're looking at Jezebel. Okay, she was not a hero, right? She was someone they looked at as an awful person. And he says, you know, this is not new. That God goes to people, whoever it is, that will listen to him. The Jewish people, they killed their prophets. Because they don't accept what they have to say. And so God then sends them to people who will listen. These two stories are very interesting. Because at the end of each story, it ends with a very similar statement. The widow and Naaman both say, there is no other God but the true God of heaven. I will never worship anyone else. I will never offer sacrifices to anyone else. They believed in God. They believed what the prophets said were true. What this is really is like Jesus taking in blood and slapping every single one of them in the face. Because he's comparing them to the Jews of the Old Testament, who did nothing but reject Jesus. And their reaction, and that's the reason I explain that, is because their reaction seemed a little bit over the top. Verse 28. It says, when they heard this, everyone was enraged. And they got up and they drove him out of town. And they brought him to the edge of a hill that their town was built on. And they wanted to hurl him off the cliff. Thinking, what in the world could they be so mad about? Jesus had just hard-hearted them like the hard-hearted Jews of the Old Testament, who killed the prophets. And he said that the people of Sidon and Naaman were better than you. Made him mad, made him really mad. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I think that passage is really, really cool in and of itself. Just the depth of what's there. But let's talk about ourselves for just a minute. What's your attitude toward Jesus Christ in your own life? Really, the story talks about really two things. It's kind of the flip side. It says that when we go to people that we're close to, often they're the most difficult to talk to. They're the most difficult to convince of what we're trying to convince them of. And a lot of times it's because they've grown up with us. Yeah, I remember that time with you. Yeah, I remember when you, I remember that, you know, you weren't such a great kid growing up. And I remember that time when you. You're going to tell me about Jesus? You're going to talk to me about doing things that are right? Look at what you've done. I know you extremely well. So those are really the most difficult people to talk to. But the more pertinent question I think for us to think about is, how do I react to Jesus? Have I gotten so complacent? Have I gotten so used to the fact that Jesus in my life that I am no longer excited by him? Am I no longer have the zeal and the passion for what Jesus has to offer? These people rejected Jesus. They rejected him, and he had to go, he had to move on. The challenge for us in our life is to accept Jesus for who he is. The Messiah from God. The one that will save us from our sins. The one that has saved us from our sins. And to be excited about and passionate about what he has done for us. And that passion will then burn bright to others in our lives. I don't want to have this attitude that these people have. The self-righteousness and the things that he has to deal with. But often, that's exactly who I am. And I don't want to be that. I want to be someone who looks at Jesus and accepts him for who he is and what he's done for me. And I hope that you're the same. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the day and for the blessings. And we pray, Father, that as we've looked at the story from the life of Jesus, that it has made an impact on us. Just thinking about, Father, the fulfillment of your promises that came through Jesus. And it should have been a very personal thing for the people that Jesus was speaking to, but yet they rejected him. They rejected, Father, the way that he tried to challenge them in their own lives. And I pray, Father, as we think about the challenges that you give us, challenges that Jesus has given us through the words that we have through your word, that we would not be angry, would not be upset, frustrated by the fact that we're being rebuked, Father, that we would have a very soft heart, and that we'd be willing to change, be willing to mold and to make our lives after you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. This time we have an opportunity to offer an invitation. The invitation that has come from Jesus, and that invitation is simply this. You are sinners, and I will take your sins away. Come to me. All that are struggling and having heartaches, and I will take those away. I will be there for you. If we'll come in repentance, in humility, we're baptized into the blood of Jesus. And we try our very best to walk in the light. If anyone has a need this morning for prayers or for baptism, that opportunity is here.
Sweet is the song I sing today.